Good morning, everybody. It's good to see your smiling faces on this beautiful Lord's Day that God has blessed us with. There's several of our members that are not here. They're traveling all over the country, and we miss all of them. But we have some visitors among us, and you make us feel special. You're our honored guest. We're very glad to have you in our presence this morning. If you were with us during the first sermon, you may recall me introducing the legendary character that has become a TV star, the legend of Zorro. Zorro, that masked hero, that swashbuckler that was seen by many as a hero and yet to the government appeared as a villain. He left his mark everywhere that he went. Remember that famous Z that he always left everywhere? Zorro did that. The Holy Scriptures, they speak of one bearing a mark as well. Well, not a Z. We're not bearing that mark, but something that's much more substantial than the mark of Zorro. Earlier, I spoke in the first lesson on the mark that God had placed upon Cain, and then we went into that obscure passage in the book of Ezekiel and in the 9th chapter where there was the mark of God left upon the forehead of those that were mourning and lamenting all of the sinning that was going on within the city of Jerusalem. And also spoke, we went into Revelation 13 and spoke about the mark of the beast that had been given by the false religions upon those that would succumb unto the world empire. And then I talked about the mark of God in Revelation 14 and also Revelation chapter 20. And so if you want to hear that and you didn't have the opportunity to, if Chris and I can figure out how to once again work the website correctly, we'll get that up on the website just as soon as we can at your listening pleasure at westmobilechurch.com. Now I want to take this morning's lesson in a little different direction, but kind of the same direction, because we know that words that are in Hebrew and also that are in Greek can be a lot like English words. English words can have a lot of differing definitions. Well, also in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And so I want to use the word mark again, but I want to use it in a little bit more general message and import than I did in the first lesson. I'm looking at two different Hebrew and Greek words. There is the word that's going to be focusing on the concept of mark, the Hebrew shamar and the Greek scopio. And I'm going to use it in the way in which it is defined here as to watch or to observe. One that would contemplate upon or to look at. The word mark is often used in Scripture in these ways. And so we're going to look at for a few moments together the word mark. And I'm going to start this off in a way I really don't like to. I'm going to look at this in a negative, in a very alarming sense, because God wants us to mark in a negative. And what I mean by that is the way it's conveyed in the book of Romans and in chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18, where Paul's finishing up his letter to his brethren there in Rome, and he says, I urge you, brethren, note or mark, as it has there on the screen. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now there upon the screen I have it written in the way in which the King James Version would write it. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, note them, watch these individuals. We need to be observing the things that they are doing, and we need to be looking after them. We need to be looking out for them in a sense. It is the New King James that puts the word note there, to look out for what they might be doing. What are they doing? They are causing divisions. The idea of causing divisions here is that they are separating the rank and file. That's the definition of the word divisions in the Greek here, separating those that God has united together as one. So they're causing divisions. They are causing offenses. And the definition for the word offenses there is that they're setting traps, or they're creating snares for, or they're putting stumbling blocks in order to draw someone away. And what are they causing divisions and offenses for? They're causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine to which you have learned. And so your responsibility, Christians in Rome, is to mark these individuals. And after you mark these individuals, recognize the need to avoid these individuals. You know, there's people like this all throughout life. We meet them all over the place. We meet them in the fields of education. We meet them in politics. We meet them in our businesses. We see them in our families, with our relatives, with our friends and our neighbors. In all stages of life, there's people that are separating the rank and file. There's people that are creating these wedges, that are putting forth these stumbling blocks, that are causing people to become contrary one to another. But I suggest to you, I don't think there's a more prominent place for this happening than the field of religion. All we have to do is look around us. There seems to be more church buildings than there's corner streets in Mobile, Alabama. And I can say that for practically any place in the United States in our generation. There's all kinds of differing churches with differing doctrines out there. And yes, it affects churches of Christ too. I'm not saying that we are as pure as the wind-driven snow. There are divisions, there are factions, there are divisions, there are offenses out there. And it shouldn't surprise us, there was in the first century. The Apostle Paul's calling it out at the end of this letter. He's calling out the need to mark, the need to note, the need to observe and watch and look out for these individuals as we battle over doctrine. You know, we live in a generation where a lot of these churches, they are saying, let's not even discuss doctrinal issues. And here the Apostle Paul is very concerned about those that are separating rank and file concerning issues of doctrine or the instructions of Jesus Christ. And so let's just look at this for a few moments. We think about those that are guilty of doing these type of things. We only have to turn our Bible a page or so and see what the Apostle Paul was basically basing his letter, 1 Corinthians. It was based in the contentions, the divisions, and the separations and the offenses that were being caused by brethren there in the church at Corinth. In verse 11 of the first chapter, it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there's contentions among you. Now, when he's saying contentions, he's talking about strifes and divisions that were occurring among the brethren. We have brethren that are at each other's throats and are dividing left and right. And the issue is doctrinal. The issue is doctrinal as they were vying for power among those that were grouped by baptizers. Well, I am of Peter, or I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Paulos, or I am of Ken Sills, or D. Bomer, whoever you want to select. They were dividing over such things. Now, when you first hear this and you read this, you think, man, that is just no big deal. What in the world's going on? It's no big deal. You mean they're dividing over men that were baptizing them? But haven't you noticed that this is the way the devil operates? That he seems to get us to divide over things that really are so petty. And haven't you seen that very often? You know, you watch Andy Griffin and you see how the community and the fellas that love each other and the ladies that love each other and they're friends with each other, that oftentimes they get after each other over the things that seem so insignificant, just seem so silly. That's the way people oftentimes are, that Satan will use the subtle, the small things to create mountains out of molehills, so to speak. But let me tell you this, even though this seems so petty and it seems so trivial and insignificant, it's still a doctrinal issue. It's an issue over doctrine. These people were dividing over those that were personally baptizing them, and Paul addresses it. And he continues to address a wide array of doctrines throughout 1 Corinthians and cleans up a lot of argumentation where contention and division has occurred. And so when we think about churches and congregations, oftentimes they split over petty type of things. Should we pave the parking lot or gravel the parking lot? You'd be amazed some of the argumentation that can come and some of the rifts that can create it among men in business meetings over things that appear so trivial. If they just loved each other, if they'd just be willing to say, well, you know, I don't necessarily think that that's the best judgment, but I love you and we'll do it that way. But sometimes those type of things don't happen in churches. aim to split and divide over those things like that. Let's think about these individuals that need to be marked, that are causing divisions and offenses. Can there be one that's more clearly pronounced as an individual that needs to be marked than Diotrephes of John's very small third letter? So let's turn back towards the book of Revelation, and right before that we have John's third letter. John, who is an elder and apostle of Jesus, he said in the ninth verse, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. You know, that's what John just called what Diotrephes is and what he is doing is evil. Don't imitate this. This is not what we need to imitate. You need to be aware of what's going on. You need to be aware of Diotrephes. You need to mark him. You need to observe what he is doing. And obviously, you need to make sure that this individual is stripped from the power and the preeminence and the prominence that he has among this group of Christians. This individual needs to be noted for causing divisions and offenses, and he needs to be avoided as a result. These are the type of things that we often talk about when we study church discipline. That this man needs to be going through the exercise of church discipline, and part of that is the concept of marking or noting, and then pursuing after that the idea of avoiding or withdrawing fellowship. Let's continue on to look through this. The Apostle Paul speaking to the preacher, to Titus, in Titus the third chapter. Titus had a very important mission. He needed to go to the Isle of Crete and set in order things that were proper, and to do a variety of things, and speak the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ in chapter 2. And he reminds them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, and remember that Jesus died for us, and we are saved as a result of this washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and that we must be careful to maintain good works. In verse 9, he stops and basically flips it, saying, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, having self-condemned. I think that's one of the things I really like about this rendering from the New King James Version. We don't get to say very often that people are warped. That's a great word, isn't it? I don't know if you understand what the word warped means, but you don't want to be that person, right? You don't ever want to be described as somebody that's warped. I mean, that's just not good. I don't care how you shake it. This person is warped. This person is out of balance, out of God's balance. This person is sinning. This is a divisive man. Remember, those who cause divisions and offenses, these individuals need to be watched. We need to be looking out for them and the things in which they are doing. What are they doing? They're bringing forth foolish disputes. They're striving about genealogies and contentions of the law, which are unprofitable. Of course, there's a new covenant that's come along, but many were trying to blend Old Testament and New Testament law even at this early stage of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of churches out doing the same type of things today. Many of the mainline denominational churches have adopted more than one thing from the law of Moses and have bound and imposed that on members in a host of different ways. These people are to be marked. They're to be marked, watched carefully. They're to be rejected, and they are to be avoided, because they are treating the doctrine so foolishly. They're warped and they're sinning. Guilty as charged. In 2 Thessalonians, I do not believe that Paul could have been clearer. I mean, this is just as crystal clear as it gets in the whole of Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 14, Paul says this, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle or this letter, note or mark, that's the King James, note that person. Do not keep company with him that he might be ashamed. Here's someone that's causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. the doctrine that was delivered them. The doctrine delivered them wasn't delivered by Moses. It wasn't delivered by David. It wasn't delivered by any of the Old Testament prophets. It was delivered by the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, directly inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself. The New Covenant Scriptures, if someone is unwilling to obey that doctrine, this individual is to be marked guilty as prescribed in Scripture. We are not to treat the teachings of the apostles in such frivolity. We are not to just castigate it, cast it aside, as though it's no big deal. And many people do that today. You know, if it's red letter, I'll do that. You know, if it comes directly from the lips of Jesus. But if it's from that male chauvinist, the Apostle Paul, I ain't going to pay any attention to that. He didn't like women. I don't like him ruling the way that he's ruling. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, if you want to consider yourself spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. And he takes it very clearly here. We have written these letters. They are letters of inspiration. They are words of Jesus Himself. And that's why those that first obeyed the gospel in the early onset of the church, in Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Those that do not, what are they to be done? They are to be marked. They're to be made known. They're not in obedience unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't even keep company with such a person so that they're ashamed of their sinning ways. Serious. Marked as guilty. And I want to finish with one more in this point. Sometimes we can find out what the motives are of those that are doing this, that are causing the divisions and the offenses. As the Apostle Paul tells us in the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 18, he says that there's a lot of folks, a lot of religious folks, believing in Jesus folks. For many walk, as though I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, did you notice there, as Paul said that to the Philippians, he used the same type of terminology in Romans, where we read there in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 17. Remember what he said in verse 18, right after 17? He said, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they're serving their own bellies. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple or the innocent or the naive." Those who would just trust without reason. And there's a lot of people that are like that as well. Here the Philippian letter talks about these individuals are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, that they set their mind on earthly things. It's for the here and now. These are the type of people that are involved in giving in to worldly lust, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So they're not going to talk about the lust of the flesh like fornication. So many of these churches today will not mention the concept of, as Dr. Laura would describe, shacking up, fornication. Won't talk about adultery or adulterous marriages. Don't even act like those type of things exist. How many churches today are actively practicing and promoting and approving of homosexuality and transvestitism? So many are involved in those type of things in our generation today. And yet there are churches of Christ that are right there on the precipice of doing the same type of things. When they have their mind set on the here and now, and so they allow women in their pulpits because we in America, we've liberated the women. Women can do whatever a man does, and so we can have women preachers. And we can be involved and just dress as immodestly as we desire within society. Don't even talk about such things because it'll drive people away from the pews. There are a host of different type of sinful things. Sin is hardly mentioned in so many pulpits all across America. And sadly, more and more churches of Christ are afraid to pronounce that three-letter word, sin. They set their mind on earthly things. These individuals is exactly who the Apostle Paul is telling us. We better be marking. We better not be closing a blind eye. We better not be thinking, oh, that will pass. Who in the world would ever thought that same-sex marriage would become prominent through the United States? I remember when I first started preaching the gospel, I never thought that I'd have to actively get before an audience and say, now marriage is between a man and a woman. And in the United States of America, we now have a Supreme Court justice who cannot even tell you what a woman is. So how surprised should we be? The things change dramatically in an ever-involving culture that continues to spiral down away from the precepts of God. So we have to be aware. Mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. I told you that I was going to start with the negative, that which was alarm. It's important that we talk about the negative. Very important. I'm not a gospel preacher that shies away from teaching the truth, whether it be positive or negative. We need both sides of the spectrum. But I'm much more delighted to speak about the positive, even though I just talked about the negative. What a beautiful verse King David left for us. He penned it in the 37th Psalm and in verse 37. The flip side of the coin. As David said in that wonderful verse, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. You notice he basically did a pizza move there. You know, I like to describe that. That's kind of what he did. When he said mark and then he said observe, he's saying the same thing, isn't he? Because that's what you do with mark. You're observing. You're watching. Mark the blameless man. Mark the upright man. Of course, the word man there is gender neutral. It's for a man or a woman. It's for a person. We need to mark the blameless person. We need to mark the upright or the righteous person. These are spiritual heroes. The last couple of weeks I've talked considerably about the spiritual heroes of Hebrews chapter 11, right? What a wonderful passage of Scripture that is. All these wonderful witnesses of what real true faith in God is all about. And we can see their faith exposed in their deeds, their words, their actions. These are spiritual heroes, great men and women. Their faith is worthy of us contemplating about. That's the word mark. Contemplating, meditating, thinking about, and then imitating. Observing and then applying that which we have observed to ourselves. There is a grand future for a man or a woman that is blameless and upright. What does it say? The future of this person is peace. Peace. I don't know about you, but I like that word. I think the older I get, the more I like that word. The future of that person is peace, rest, and eternal security. And so it shouldn't surprise us, as we did before, there's a list designed for this other side of the coin that is so much more pleasant. And where can we go but the Apostle Paul? Some of you might have thought, Ken, why did you go to Philippians chapter 3, 18 and 19? It didn't talk about marking there, but verse 17 did. And so that's why I did it. I thought that I would just kind of play on that a little bit. In Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 16 with me. The Apostle Paul had just said, I'm pressing toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 15, as many as are mature, have this mind. You know what he's saying? Watch me. Watch me. And of course we are. He said in verse 16, nevertheless, to this degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. And note, look there in verse 17. Note or mark those who so walk, you, for you have us for a pattern. You have us. You have me, Paul says. And those that are with me, men like Timothy and Titus and the great writer Luke, and men like Epaphras and Epaphroditus, and individuals that were there, like Phoebe, that servant of the church that I think also was helping Paul in a great way. You have us as a pattern. I want you to mark, I want you to note, watch, observe us. Contemplate what we are doing, how we are living, and apply yourself in like kind. Because he is intending on going to heaven. I don't think there's any doubt about that. Paul leaves no doubt about that in Philippians 3:20, right? Our citizenship's in heaven. He's living as a heavenly citizen right now with the way he thinks, the words coming out of his mouth, the deeds he's doing on a daily basis. I'm a citizen of heaven. Our citizenship's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able even to subdue all things to Himself. Those on the other side, what are they living for? They're living for the here and now. They got their minds set on worldly affairs. They got their minds set on how much more money can they have? How much popularity can they have? What kind of glory in this life can they enjoy? They're thinking about, you know, the great humanitarian deeds of their society. Now, there's really nothing wrong with thinking about wanting to leave the world a better place. No problem with that. But where is Paul's mind? Paul's thinking about the glory that awaits in heaven for a life that's well lived and well serving the King of Kings. He's living that way, and he's putting his money where his mouth is, so to speak, in our generation. I'm living as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. Are we following? Are we imitating? Are we thinking like this? Are we applying ourselves in this fashion? We truly need to be. The enemies of the cross of Christ, those things have been left in the dust. They're thinking about how to get more money. They're thinking about how to advance self in this world. They got their mind set on worldly things. Where are you? Let's imitate the Apostle Paul. Let's imitate what he's doing. You have them for an example. Mark them. But I also want you to think about this in a more specific way, not just the Apostle Paul, but what about men and women that are leading in godly capacities? That their activities show that they are truly leaders for God. And there's two individuals that are spoken of precisely. The first there is elders. Notice how when Peter, he himself is an elder as well among the Lord's people. And he told them in verse 2 that their responsibility was to shepherd or to feed or to tend the flock of God which is among you. They were to serve as overseers. They were watching out for them. So there's the idea of noting. And I suggest to you in a very positive way, watching over the sheep in the desire to protect them. He said, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonor gain, for eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. An example is something that you mark. Give me an example so I can understand it. Give me an example of the way that God wants me to live. Well, let's look up to those that would be godly elders among the congregations. These men are showing you how to live. They have to meet a list of requirements that God has laid down in both Timothy and Titus. They have proven themselves that they're blameless. They've proven themselves they're not violent, they're not greedy for money, and the list goes on and on. They've given the example that they're godly men, that they're mature spiritual leaders, that they have the ability to understand and reason, not only the knowledge, but the wisdom of God, because they've proven themselves and they continue to do the job of tending or shepherding and overseeing, then God is telling us, follow their example. Look at them. Watch them. Observe them. Apply yourselves to the good, godly things that they're doing. And the same would be true with those that will be preachers of the gospel. Don't have to turn very far back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, talking to the younger preacher at this time. I don't think he's a young preacher by the time we have 2 Timothy. But he seems to be a younger man at this time, and he says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4, let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be an example to the believers. How? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Covers basically all the bases. I think that's 6 bases. That's more than a baseball diamond. But he's covering all the bases that you need to be an example to the believers. They're going to be watching you, Timothy, right? They're going to be looking after you. They're going to be marking you. They're going to be contemplating about you, Timothy. So you need to not only be strong in the doctrine of Christ, but you need to apply yourself as a true, genuine believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And you know, I always have a hard time preaching this because it always feels like I'm looking for a pat from your back, on my back. You know, you're going to come up and say, oh, can you? That's one of the reasons I don't like to preach this stuff. I'm not doing that because I do this same thing. I mean, that's one of the reasons I really like to go to gospel meetings. I want to hear my preaching brethren. And I want to talk with my preaching brethren, and I want to learn from them. And there's a lot of times that these men, they're dedicated, they're doing great work, they've got their hands to the plow, and many times they make me think, I need to kind of reboot. I need to think, and I need to do it better. I need to be doing it like they're doing it. I need to be energized more. I need to be working harder. I need to be doing better in this direction, in that direction. And I, too, am marking them and trying to improve my work. So if there's any way that I can be an encouragement to you and you're marking me, I'm trying, and if I'm not doing as well, I'm trying to get better so that I can be a better, effective leader for the Lord. So I think about this. Think about what God is trying to say. Imitate the Apostle Paul in the way he's walking. Imitate these godly elders or bishops or shepherds among the Lord's people. Godly preachers. Mark them. Contemplate the things they're doing, the things they're saying, the way in which they are living. And specifically, I think about godly parents. There's different places to go, but I love looking at the Proverb letter. The Proverb letter is a letter that appears to be written by an older sage, and we would think of that as Solomon, that great wise man. And he's writing to younger men, men that have not yet messed their lives up, but if they're not careful, they're going to. And so there's lots and lots of warnings that the older, wiser preacher is giving to the young men of Israel and giving to young men all over the world as we read all of these type of things. And so it shouldn't surprise us at the beginning of this letter. He's saying things like this in Proverbs 6 and verse 20. My son, keep your father's command. Don't forsake the law of your mother. You have godly parents, young man. Listen to what they're saying. Observe them, contemplate, think about, meditate on the dictates that they're trying to give you. He says, bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they'll lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. When you're awake, they will speak for you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And he goes on to say, from the bad stuff. You can keep reading if you want. Godly parents. Parents that are doing a good or a godly job. They're worthy of imitation. They are clear examples for us. Usually when you find godly parents, what else do you find? You find other things are good in their life. You find a godly husband with a godly parent. A godly husband is usually one that's treating his wife the right way. You find a godly wife as a godly parent, most often than not. She's treating her husband the way that God would want wives to treat their husbands. Their marriage is working. It's thriving. It's growing spiritually. It's maturing together. And so they're usually godly parents, or godly husbands, and godly wives, or godly men, and godly women. And so I just put that entire section under this section, because all of them are worthy to imitate. Godly men, godly women, godly husbands, godly wives, godly parents. We need to be watching. And I want to encourage young people especially, look to parents, look to older men, older women, older husbands, older wives that are godly, that are projecting godliness. And you can see what they're doing. Watch what they're doing. You might want to talk to them about what they're doing and the things they're saying and the way they're thinking and the process of the words that they're communicating. Think about those things and start applying yourself to those things, because they're worthy of imitation. They'll take you from here to there. They'll get you closer to the goal of heaven. If you're struggling in parenting, then the proper thing to do, not only by looking within the Scriptures, but go talk to some godly parents. You're struggling as a husband, go talk to a godly husband. You're struggling as a wife, go talk to a godly wife. You're struggling as a young person. You can even speak unto the children that have been raised by godly parents. And why that they are obedient unto their parents, and they could probably tell you. We need to be looking after those that have shown themselves to be godly. We need to be contemplating, and we need to be imitating. And yes, we think about individuals. Let's think about godly churches. I talked not too long ago about a variety of the congregations in the New Testament. And this congregation, just as I grow older in the faith, this congregation just gets stronger and better and sweeter as the years go on. The Thessalonians, yeah, they had some questions. The thing that I love about them is that they were so concerned about their brothers and sisters that have passed. Did they miss heaven? Did they miss all these blessings? They're concerned about those that have gone on before them. I think that's a loving tribute to these people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." They're imitating, they're watching, they're marking, they're noting. "You become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all that are in Macedonia and Achaia." That's a pretty good landmass area. I think you can kind of equate that with Alabama. You got Macedonia up here in the north. You know, that's kind of where Athens and Huntsville is. And you come down here to Mobile and Achaia. Kind of that's where Athens is. And that's, sometimes I wonder if Mobile's a little bit more like Athens. But that's kind of the way it is. You got churches all throughout that area, all throughout northern Alabama, southern Alabama, which would be Macedonia and Achaia in this example. But you got all kinds of differing local congregations in various geographical areas, and the Thessalonians are standing out as a paragon of what godliness is all about. They've become examples. Now some say, you know, churches of Christ, you better be talking to me about congregational autonomy. I have talked to you a lot about congregational autonomy. That's right, there's no elders from the Church of Thessalonica that gets the opportunity to come down here to Athens or to Mobile. Let me get my everything together here. That has ability to come down here to West Mobile and oversee the work that's here. Yes, we practice congregational autonomy, but I tell you what, we're doing a disservice to ourselves if we're not looking after congregations that are really doing good, that are doing the good things, the right things, the godly things, that have godly leadership, that the example and sound of their faith has been calling out, and they're out there teaching the gospel, they're out there converting people, they've got a very active group that's growing stronger and being edified day by day. We'd be failing if we know of a congregation like that and then not learning from them and trying to apply what we're learning from the specific things that they're doing. That would be a failure. That'd be a mistake. We'd be losing a great example. This congregation had become a great example. Let's observe, when we see a congregation doing something that's good and proper, it probably would be helpful for us to consider those type of things that would be able to provide us spiritual edification and a future of peace. But then, last and obviously not the least, he's the greatest. If there's anyone that we ought to be following, that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you were with us in the first lesson, we went and talked about the mark of the beast in Revelation 13. Then we talked about those that had the mark of God on their foreheads or on their hands. And I read there, just read it, I didn't really talk about it, Revelation 14 and verse 4. Because that's who we are in a spiritual sense. We are the ones that are not defiled with women. That means that we're not morally depraved or defiled. It said, for they're virgins. We are pure and innocent now in the sight of God. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. I don't know how well you can see it. You can't hardly see it there. But when we first started this, I had a picture of Jesus and the Lamb. You're probably thinking, Ken, are you ever going to bring up that picture of Jesus and the Lamb? Yep, I thought I'd do it now. He is the Lamb of God, and He is the Good Shepherd, the overseer of our soul. And He has a flock. He has one flock. He has His sheep, which is Christians. Christians who have been made white and clean and pure in the blood of the life-saving Lamb. He has made us to be individuals that are redeemed by the power of His blood. And as a result of that, our souls are cleansed. And because we're following and imitating the Master of all masters, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, when we think about the way He lived, the way He spoke, the deeds that He did, look at verse 5. We're following His pattern. We've been watching. And so we're going to try to walk in His footsteps. In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I mean, Ken, that can't be me. I can't do that. Far too often I'd slip up. But you know, that's the beauty of God. As I was putting this together and going through the concordances and the word dictionaries, I kept coming to this particular verse. And I thought, I've got to include it in this sermon. It just seems to fit, and it does. From the lips of the psalmist, he begins the 130th Psalm. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent. It might very well be next month's Psalm of the Month. Don't be surprised. But here the psalmist says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? I know I can't. But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. That is who our God really is. He has the ability to just zap us out of existence. You know, what was it that Bill Cosby always told his son? I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Well, God truly has brought us into this world. And with just one blast of his nostrils, he could take us right out, ass nadab and a by hue. If he would count all of our iniquities, we'd have no hope. We'd be hopeless people. He found a way to forgive us of our iniquities. He found a way to put our iniquities and our sins and transgressions behind his back. He found a way to throw them as far as the east is from the west. He found a way to remove them. He found a way to cleanse us. He found a way to wash away our sins. It cost him the precious blood of his son, but he found a way because he wanted that way to be found. He didn't want us to be marked for our iniquities. He wanted to forgive us. He wanted to redeem us. He wanted to save us. He wants us to be with him forever in his home. That is the true nature of the Creator of all things. And he's chosen us to be his special envoys to receive this blessing. Let us mark these fabulous, faithful men and women of old. Let us mark fabulous, faithful men and women of our day. And follow after their good and godly examples. That will help us get from the River Nile or the Red Sea and will help get us to the Promised Land. Help us cross over the River of Jordan and walk in eternal Jericho. We need to be the type of people that mark the blameless man and observe the upright because ultimately, maybe not right now, but ultimately we will find a future of eternal peace, rest, and paradise. There's someone within the sound of my voice that recognizes I'm not ready for that day. Really, Ken, if you knew what was going on in my life, I need to be marked like you talked about in the first section. That's what I really need. We don't want to do that. We want you to come to your senses and that we want you to lament and mourn and repent of your sin. And if you are a Christian, get back on the straight and narrow way. If you're not yet a Christian, you can become that way by believing that Jesus is the Christ with all of your heart, being willing to tell men that, being willing to turn to God and do it His way and be baptized into the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus to wash away your sins and start your new life with God who wants to grant you peace. There's someone within the sound of my voice that wants to make their life right with God. Please don't hesitate. Take up the opportunity. Come to the front. Let's take care of your soul's condition while Chris leads us in this song.